If you have in your presence your Bibles, you might want to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1, as this will serve as our text this morning. And as you turn, I want you to think about some things. If you own or have access to a device that can reach a search engine, you can receive instructions. I know that all over the world there are millions of inquiries each day that begin with how to. How to fix this. How to find that. How to do this and do that. Oftentimes in doing things that are repairing things and we have lost the manual and that sort of thing, we will Google it. We will ask the question, how to? That's because we're seeking instruction. We're seeking direction as to how to do that. So this morning I want to talk about how to please God. Now you don't have to Google it. I'm going to take the time this morning to go into the Word of God and discuss for us so that we might know how we can please God. But as we look to our text, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1, we read, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. The word please, according to Webster, means to be agreeable to. Now I suspect that we would all want to be agreeable to God. It also means to give pleasure to. We would want God to be pleased or to give pleasure to God in the way that we serve Him. Another definition is to satisfy. I do not want to stand before God having not satisfied Him in this life. In his illustration, Webster used as to please God or to do His will. And some form of the word please is found 106 times in the Word of God. And when a word is used that much throughout a volume, we need to understand how important it is. And therefore, we want to focus this morning on how to please God. And this word, in used this way, is relating to our relationship with God. It has a definite impact, not only to the present, but also on our future well-being. How does one please God? Well, that's our focus this morning. You know, the Bible places a great deal of emphasis on pleasing God. In fact, that's what Christianity is all about. A lot of times people think that Christianity is about being good. Well, you have to be good in order to please God. You have to be a good person. You have to do good things and perform good works in order to be pleasing to God. But Christianity is about pleasing God. 1 Thessalonians 4:1, our text says that we might abound more and more. Continue to please God. Continue to walk according to His will and doing His word. We know that when Christ came, according to John chapter 8 and verse 29, that pleasing God was Christ's ultimate goal and mission. You might very well look into the various aspects of Jesus' life or His mission, His time here, His time that He spent here on earth, and we might focus upon one aspect of it. You know, He came and He did a lot of miracles, and He came and He did this, and He came and He did that. The whole focus of Jesus Christ coming to earth was to please His Father. And He tells us this in John 8, 29, and He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him. He said in another place, I did not come to do my will, but my Father's will. How many of us could go through life looking back on the things that we've already done, or looking forward to the things that we're going to do, and have as our focus and our mission in life to please God? I'm afraid we fall short many times because we want oftentimes to please ourselves. We want to go into the New Testament to look at an Old Testament character. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5, we find that Enoch's life was consumed with pleasing God. What do we mean when we say that someone's life is consumed in this or that? Oh, we might often talk about people saying, you know, they are absolutely, totally devoted to so-and-so. That's not the same thing. We see there that Enoch had faith, and this is the great chapter on faith. It says, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. You stop and think about it, in all of humanity, there have been two that have been taken. Oftentimes, people talk about the events that are going on. In Dallas, we had a shooting and that sort of thing this past week. And somebody had the audacity to say, well, the Lord took them. He did not. God has taken two souls that we know of, Enoch and Elijah. The rest have died for various reasons and for many different causes. And when a person dies, they graduate from this life to that which is beyond. Oftentimes it's a demotion, depending on how you've lived your life. But notice that it says about Enoch that he was translated. He was moved from one place to another. God translated him. Why? Because he pleased God. We know that it must be to a greater degree than others, because there's no doubt that Noah pleased God. There's no doubt that Moses pleased God. There's no doubt that Abraham pleased God. And we could go on and on with a list such as this. Often we need to realize that receiving an answer to prayer is hinged upon pleasing God. Oftentimes when we go through our lives and we're not doing the things that God would have us do, and our one question is, why doesn't God hear and answer my prayer? Well, the Bible provides the information which will help us understand this. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22. And it's not the only passage that speaks about prayer. But notice what it says here. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. And why would God do for you and respond favorably to your prayer, or in the way that you want your prayer answered, if you're not pleasing to him? But the Bible not only tells us what pleases God, but what displeases him. I want to take a look at what displeases him and what pleases him this morning, that we might do the things that please him, and that we might avoid the things which cause him displeasure. First, let's look at the negative. We like to do that because we end on a positive note. So we're going to look at the negative first, and we're going to look at some things with which God is displeased. Time would not permit for us to compile a list and talk about all of those things, and so we'll just talk about a few. They that are in the flesh, according to Romans chapter 8, verses 8 and 9, cannot please God. Now, we look at that particular passage and we glance at it and read it and take it for what it says on the surface, and we say, well, now how can that be? We are expected to please God in this life and in this body, yet the Bible says that we cannot do so while in the flesh. Well, there's a reason why it was stated that way, and there's an explanation that follows. But the passage reads, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Taken in and of and by itself, it's a confusing statement. But if you look at the next verse, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. In other words, these people had been changed. Oh, they're still people. They're still in the flesh where they still have a fleshly body, but their focus is different. And then he says, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. We live in fleshly bodies, but we're to be focused on the spiritual. When you stop and think about it, as these bodies deteriorate, as they break down, eventually they will quit working. And when these bodies quit working, the only thing that is left of a human, a person, is a soul, a spirit. And we need to take care of that spirit. He said to those to whom he was writing, those were Christians, verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh but in the spirit. In other words, while they lived in the fleshly bodies, they focused on the spirit. They were in the world but not of the world. They had been translated into the kingdom through obedience. By this, the Spirit, through Paul, is saying we're not to live to satisfy the flesh. Oftentimes we think about the here and now. When we hurt, we think about our physical pains, our physical discomfort. Very few people look at spiritual discomfort and spiritual pain, spiritual disease that invades the innermost part of man and will lead to their destruction if it's not addressed and not taken care of. We're not to live to satisfy the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20 gives us a list. It's not an all-inclusive list in that there are many things relative to the flesh that could be brought up, that could be pointed out. This is one particular list that we find, and we look at these things and we think, wow, they're bad. Let's read them. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. In other words, they are made known, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, and such like. Emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You cannot live according to the world and expect to be part of the kingdom of God. And people say, well, you know, I don't do all these things. Well, it kind of reminds me of this fellow who came to Jesus and says, what must I do to have eternal life? The Lord said to him, keep these commandments. Well, which ones? The Lord could have sealed it by saying all of them, but he didn't. He named off a few. And this man was pleased with himself. All of these have I kept from my youth. Jesus then said, go and sell all you have. Give it to the poor and come follow me. He couldn't do it. I say that because even good things that are put in front of God or before God or in more importance than God become evil things. And when we do so, we are involved in works of the flesh. Furthermore, the backslider does not please God. You know, the Bible definitely teaches that backsliding is a thing. It is something that happens. It is something that whether or not we like to admit it, we all have been involved in. But one who backslides is one who makes some advancement and then slips back. If you've ever tried to climb a muddy hill, you'll know what I'm talking about. That's where the expression two steps forward, three steps back come from. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, we can see that those who were in the wilderness, those who were supposed to be following God, continued to sin against God. They were backsliders. It says, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And they can say, you know, their situation was tough. They had a hard time. Can you imagine being out there? Listen, can you imagine being out there where your clothes don't wear out, and your shoes don't wear out, and your food's provided, and somebody's leading you so you can't go the wrong way? What do you do? What are you saying? The point is that it was their choice to not be faithful to God. That's what caused them to be overthrown. It wasn't the hard times. It wasn't the difficult nature of the journey. Why, in fact, they wandered 40 years in the wilderness because of sin in the first place. If you look at a map where they suspect that the route is that Israel took from Egypt to Canaan, you'll find out they came very, very close to it several times. But they were not allowed to come in. Those that had been baptized into Moses then murmured. They committed fornication. They committed idolatry, among other things. This was to be an example to us. If you'll look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 6, you should already be there. The Lord had the Spirit to have Paul write that which should serve as an example for us, that we should not lust after evil things. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Listen, I don't care how good God was to Israel. They could not be satisfied. They would not be satisfied. And because of that, many of them did not enter into the promised land, who left Egypt. Jesus also warned against backsliding. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 62, he made a statement. A statement which many in this day and age would have trouble understanding. He said, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." And I don't know if you've ever harnessed up a horse or a mule and took your hand to a plow and tried to plow a furrow. Well, it's hard enough to do it on a tractor. But do it with a mule, putting your hand to the plow and looking backwards. Well, you'll be all over the field before you know it. Because wherever the mule decides to go, that's where she's going to go. We cannot plow straight while looking back. We've left the sinful practices of this world, and we've got to move forward, looking to please God. God is also not pleased with those who withhold the Word of God. Oftentimes we pat ourselves on the back and say, "You know, I've not done these things that are listed in Galatians chapter 5. I don't involve myself with those works of the world and those kind of things." But what about 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16? We'll see about those particular people who forbade the speaking of Jesus to others. He says, "Who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and contrary to all men." Not only do they not please God, but they're also contrary to all men. How? "Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost." They withstood Paul and others who would go to the Gentiles. They said, "You can't go and preach to those Gentiles." You know, Elymas was guilty of this. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 8. Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. We don't know his particular reasons for doing so, but he decided to stand in the way of this deputy hearing the faith, or hearing the truth. To stand in the way of the truth is just as bad as withholding the truth. If you'll read that in Acts chapter 13, you'll find out it didn't work out so well for him. The scribes and the Pharisees shut up the kingdom of heaven. What do we mean by that? They tried to keep other people from going in. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 13. We see there that they did that because they desired to have power. They desired to have positions of preeminence there in the temple in Jerusalem. Jesus said, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." You know, surely we would not aggressively withhold the Word of God from anybody. I often hear people say, "You know, if I just had the chance, if I could find the right opportunity to bring up Christianity to somebody." If you've ever known someone to whom you had that opportunity and that person slipped from this life to whatever's beyond and you didn't, it will haunt you. We would not aggressively withhold the Word, but what about simply failing to preach it or teach it? We have an opportunity. You know, God is also not pleased with a religion designed to please men. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10 talks about this. Talks about those who go about involving themselves in religious practices for the pleasure of men or to please men or to make man happy. He asked the Galatian brethren, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." We should all focus upon serving God. If we spend our time seeking to please men, you better hope they're pleased, because you're going to spend eternity with them. God is also not pleased with those who seek to please themselves. To many people, they themselves are the most important person they know. I, me, my. Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 3 speaks of this. He says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me." You know, when Jesus Christ came, he came to please his Father. That was his goal. That was his focus. He didn't worry about the cares of life and the things of life because he knew why he came and what he should be doing. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19 also tells us things that God hates. We'll close out this particular portion of the sermon this morning by reading this particular passage. But this passage points out things that are not pleasing to God. "These 6 things doth the Lord hate, yea, 7 are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren." All these things God hates. And if we are involved in all of these things that have been mentioned this morning, we are not pleasing to God. Now let's move on to that which is positive. What are some things that please God? Preaching the Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. It tells us, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Now foolishness in and of and by itself is not foolishness. I'm sorry. Preaching in and of and by itself is not foolishness. I can tell when I make a mistake, everybody's head comes up. Preaching in and of and by itself is not foolishness. The world thinks it's foolishness. Why? You're telling me that I've got to do these things that you say is found in the Bible, and if I do these things and live this way and not worry about the world, in other words, if I strive to please God, I can be favorable in his sight and then I'll go to heaven. Well, over here down the road, somebody else is telling me, all you got to do is believe. Oh yeah, some preaching is foolishness. But not what God said to preach. You know, Jesus commanded that it be preached to every creature in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. He was speaking to his disciples. He says unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And we need to understand that the gospel is in great need right now. I wish it was in great demand. But it's in great need. To the point that Paul was directed by the Spirit to tell Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, this was his principal focus. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. What does this mean? To preach in season and out of season? To be instant in season and out of season. Preach when it's convenient. Preach when it's inconvenient. Are you pleasing God in this regard? I'll guarantee you, in the minds of some of the people that are sitting right here in this audience, and say, "Well, I'm not a preacher." Are you a Christian? If so, you should be preaching the word. Well, but I don't have the opportunity to get up and talk before people. I don't have the chance to do it. I don't have the ability to do it. I don't have this. I don't have that. I don't have excuses. Oh yeah, you got excuses. But as Christians, we cannot afford to have excuses. We are to preach the word to God. We can teach them. We can invite them if nothing else. So let's do it. Doing good works is also pleasing to God. And everybody can do good works. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10 tells us that we are to be fruitful in every good work. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And I'm afraid that people put a period right at the end of work where a comma is. They say that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. Look at me. I do this. I help that one. I do this one. There's that I again. But it also says an increasing in the knowledge of God. All those good works are not going to do anything but make people feel good if you don't help them with their soul. We have examples of good works. Matthew chapter 25 Our Lord said, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand," in verses 34 through 36, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me." Oh, we need to understand, it is important to provide for physical needs. But good works are not those and those alone. James chapter 1 and verse 27 talks about pure religion. This is something that pleases God. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And woe unto the man that says, "You know what? I visited the fathers and the widows. I'm in good shape with God." The word visit there does not mean to go by and see. It means to take care of their needs. What needs? Listen, there's not a need that exists on this earth that's any greater than the need for a soul to know about the love of God. And God has ordained that we walk in these good works. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, the church at Ephesus was told this as the Spirit had Paul write, "For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." We are to be involved in good works, and that's part of Christianity. But also, God is pleased when we increase in knowledge. As you turn to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, I'm reminded of a woman that once said to another woman, "I'm glad that I don't know as much as you know about the Bible. Because when I stand before the judgment bar of God, I won't be held as responsible." Wrong. We are going to be judged by every bit of this Word of God. It is going to be that which we will be compared against or will be looked at as having, whether we have done it or not. But Colossians 1:10 says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. God is not pleased when we do not increase in knowledge. The Hebrews letter points out, "For the time when you ought to be teachers, you have one need that one again teach you, that which be the first principles." We need to grow. God is not pleased when we do not grow in knowledge. Let me ask you a question. I want you to take this home and I want you to ponder it. Now, I'm not finished. Don't zip up your Bibles. Do you know enough Bible? Does anybody know enough Bible? That's why the Apostle Paul, directed by the Spirit in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, wrote to Timothy. Now here it is, listen. There's a young man who has had the Apostle's hands placed upon him. He had the special measure of the Holy Spirit. But he was also told, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Well, why? You're giving me everything I need. If somebody like that needs to study, what do we need? Do we want to be a workman that needs not to be ashamed? Do we want to be pleasing to God? Now, God is pleased when we study. God is pleased when we learn. God is pleased when we rightly divide the word of truth so that we might know how to walk, so that we can be pleasing to Him. 2 Peter 3:18, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever." Notice that it said grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need to grow in order to be pleased. Be pleasing to God. God is also pleased when we worship Him in song and in thanksgiving. Oftentimes as a song leader, it is evident when somebody is not praising God. Well, I was in service. Lips move. No noise comes out. We are to raise our voices in song to Him. We are to sing praises unto Him. In Psalm chapter 69, verses 30 through 31, the Spirit had the psalmist write for us so that we would have it. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify Him with thanksgiving. And notice what verse 31 says. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bullock that hath horns and hooves. Now this is applicable under the old law, and a better way of saying this, or a different way of saying this, is found in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22. We see here, based upon these two passages as nowhere else, that we are pleasing to God when we are obedient unto Him. Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." And if you wonder what was going on there, they had been told to utterly destroy the whole nation that they went out against. And they came back and they kept the sheep and the goats and the oxen. They said, you know what? What a great sacrifice to God. Where's the obedience there? It's interesting. When Saul came back before Samuel, the first thing he says, "We have obeyed God." Samuel says, "What's this I hear? What's on animals? Have you obeyed God?" If we want to be pleasing to Him, we have to obey Him. I see that we have some young people, some children here. This particular verse is specific for them in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20. We need to understand that as children we are to obey our parents if we would be pleasing to God. Kids, young people, do you want to be pleasing to God? We all should. That passage says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." As we bring this sermon to a close, we turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. We can see there that we're told that we can please God in obedience. We have to have faith in order to do that. That passage tells us, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." And instantly and automatically a question comes up, "So how do I come to God?" Well, we want you to be pleasing to God, and we want to be pleasing to God, and as such we're going to tell you how you also can be pleasing to God. The Bible tells us, in order to be pleasing to God, to be obedient to Him, that we must hear the Word of God. James chapter 1 and verse 22 tells us, "But be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." You've heard the Word of God, but if you want to be pleasing to God, you have to do it. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 we just read, we must believe. Without faith it is impossible to please Him. We also know that according to God's Word, in order to be pleasing to Him and to be obedient, we must repent. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 points this out very clearly. "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Having heard, believed, and repent, a person would confess, will confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Himself in Matthew 10, 32 and 33 said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven." But listen, verse 33 says, "But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." To not be pleasing to God here on this life, in this life, is to deny Him. And we're to be baptized. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 48 we see, "And He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord by the authority of the Lord." And then we're to remain faithful unto death. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. The latter part of that says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Know this, and know it well, that unless we are pleasing to God, we will not receive that crown of life. Therefore, to be pleasing to God, we must remain faithful unto death. But before we can remain faithful, we have to become obedient. Perhaps you're here this evening, or this morning, and you haven't heard these things. If you need to talk about those things that you have heard, if you have any questions about the things that you have heard, please let us know. If you want to be obedient, we're going to give you the opportunity in just a moment as we sing the invitation song. But also those who are children of God, who have lived in this life, having obeyed the gospel, having heard, believed, repented, confessed, and have been baptized, but for whatever reason have not been faithful unto death,
you can again be pleasing to God by returning to Him in repentance and prayer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 points this out for us. This morning, as we open our song books, as we ask the question in our song, is thy heart right with God? If it's not, make it right. Come now as together we stand and sing.